Well, I graduated high school in 1970. No, I'm playing. Graduated high school in 2011. And when I graduated, I was crazy excited to go to college. I was thinking that finally it's my time to get out the house. I have some freedom. I can be on my own. Now that I'm a parent, I can just imagine what my parents were thinking in that moment, thinking, yeah, good luck with that kid. But I was excited. I was excited. I had an opportunity to fulfill one of my childhood dreams to play college football. I was going to be the first one in my family to graduate from college. And so I was super excited. I had such high hopes and such high expectations. But it didn't take long for those hopes and those expectations to be shattered. I remember when I was a freshman on campus, I was in a marketing class, and the professor on the first day, he said, "I don't care if you come to class." Now, as a teenager, I'm thinking, this is the best college in the world. I don't even have to go to class, right? That was great. Now that I look back on it, that was an incredible waste of time and money. And I played football, and I thought I had a coaching staff that cared for me more as a person than just a player. Midway through the season, I have a season-ending injury. I have surgery. I'm on crutches. I crutch into my coach's office to turn in some paperwork, and I kid you not, he doesn't even look up from the computer screen to ask how surgery went. True story. I had such high hopes and expectations, but was met with, honestly, one of the most difficult seasons of life. Today, we continue our series, Why I'd Walk Away. And we did this series a while back, and this is one of the most talked about, most watched, most listened to message series that we've ever done here at Encounter. And so we knew that we had to revisit it. And perhaps why it was so popular is because faith is hard, isn't it? If you've done this thing for long enough, you know that faith is hard. And maybe for some of us in the room watching online, maybe you're on the edge of your faith. Maybe you're thinking about walking away. Maybe it's as if you have a few poker chips, and if someone takes a few more, you're leaving the table. And so throughout this series, we're looking at some of life's greatest challenges, and we're exploring some of the biggest faith questions that we have in hopes to tease out why these things are not a reason to walk away, but instead they're a reason to lean in. Speaking of big faith questions, we probably all have some. I want to encourage you to text Pastor Dirk your big faith questions. I kid you not, that's legitimately his cell phone number. And just so you know, he told me to give you this offer. And by the way, he loves office memes and Taylor Swift lyrics. Okay, so that's his cell phone number. He's preaching at Fulton Heights right now. You can do what you want with that, right? But today we explore a tough one, admittedly. Today we're going to explore something that I think each and every single one of us in this room can relate to. Part two of Why I'd Walk Away, God didn't meet my expectations. God didn't meet my expectations. You prayed for something to happen. You thought something was going to happen. You knew it was going to happen. God is good, right? But he said no. You prayed that God would heal your mom of leukemia, but he didn't. You prayed that God would allow this business deal to go through that you've been working the past 2 years of your life on, but he didn't. You saved up all your money. You purchased the ring. You got down on one knee. You knew she was going to say yes. But then she says no. You've been waiting for the mail for weeks, hoping for a letter from your dream college or university. And finally, the day arrives. You go out to the mailbox. You bring it in. You've got your mom and dad with you. And you open it. And it says, "We regret to inform you." You see, what do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? That's the question on the table for us this morning. What do you do when God just says no. Perhaps what will provide some comfort for you and I today is to know that, well, we're not the only ones who have experienced this. In fact, those who were closest with Jesus, those who walked with him, those who talked with him, those who watched Jesus perform miracles right in front of them, they had hopes, they had expectations, they had prayers, and Jesus flat out just said no. Today we zero in on our friend Peter in the New Testament, and right now, Peter, he's having the best day of his life. If you want to follow along, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, it's going to be up on the screen for you as well. The Word of God says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They, meaning the disciples, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, Jesus, he looks directly at Peter. Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" I'm going to pause real quick. I'm confident that that is the biggest question that you will ever answer in your entire life. Who do you say Jesus is? You see, when it comes to you, Jesus isn't necessarily concerned about how your parents would answer that question. He's not necessarily concerned what your grandma thinks about Jesus. He wants to know from you, who do you say I am? Let's chew on that as we keep going. He says, Simon Peter, and Jesus said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter says, "Jesus, you're not John the Baptist. You're not Elijah. You're not any of the other prophets. You are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. You are the one that we've been waiting for." And Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What a moment for Peter, right? Can you imagine what he's experiencing? A few months ago, he was a fisherman. And now the Son of the living God, the anointed Messiah, is standing right in front of him. And he says, "Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter's got to be thinking, "My gosh, this is the best day of my life. I'm included in God's plan." Can you imagine what Peter is going through? What do the kids say these days? Sorry, I looked over here when I said the kids. Y'all are college students, not kids anymore. But what do the kids, I'm just going to look at the camera. What do the kids say these days? Good vibes. Yeah, you've heard that. There's certainly some good vibes in this conversation for sure. But all of that is going to come to a dramatic end. Listen to what Jesus says as he lays out the plan for Peter and the disciples. Verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter, he doesn't like this plan, and Peter has a new title. He's higher up on the org chart. He's got some influence now. Peter's the rock. Step aside, Dwayne. And so Peter, he's like, "Jesus, can we have a word? Can we talk about this? Can we step outside for a moment?" And here's what Peter says to Jesus. Check it out. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Bold move, Peter. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Peter, who just heard that he was the rock on which Jesus would build his church, now hears these words. Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter had hopes. He had dreams. He had expectations that Jesus just said no to. The question, what do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? What do you do when God says no? When you look at the history of Israel and God's chosen people, you can begin to put the puzzle pieces together that paint a picture of who the disciples expected Jesus to be. Peter, he gets Jesus' title right in that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed son of the living God. But the disciples' expectation of how Jesus would live out his title was very different from what Jesus had in mind. You see, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they took great pride in who they were as a people. And this dates back all the way to their forefather Abraham. In the book of Genesis, we read there that God establishes his first covenant with Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your family and your descendants, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And essentially, the Old Testament is following this family, this nation, through all of their ups and downs. You see, when they were obedient to God, when they honored God, they lived in a land of blessing and in a time of peace. But when they rebelled, when they were disobedient, they would receive God's judgment and punishment. And oftentimes, this would come by the hand of a nearby nation. But even though, hear this, even though they rebelled and were disobedient and experienced God's judgment, God never turned his back on them. He never gave up on them. And so while they were in exile or under pressure from a nearby nation, God would eventually raise up a king, a judge, a prophet to call Israel to repentance and to restore them and to deliver them. Now, I'm painting this in very broad strokes, but this is essentially the cycle of the Old Testament. And here the Israelites, the Jewish people, they're waiting, they're hoping, they're praying for a day when a better Messiah would step onto the scene. They're hoping for a day when a better Savior would sit on his throne. They're waiting, they're hoping. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. During the days of the disciples, whose rule and reign do they sit under? Under the hand of Rome. What do they experience under Rome? They experience heavy taxation. They experience political and religious persecution. There's some instances in which the Jews revolt and they're displaced from their homes. And so they're stuck praying, God, when are you going to deliver us from the hands of our enemies? And this is great. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the son of the living God. You are the one that we have been waiting for. And Jesus says, Peter, you're right. What did Peter just hear in that moment? This is what he heard. It's on. It's game time. It's happening. It's happening right now. The God that we've been waiting for, the Messiah, the anointed one, here he is, and he's standing right in front of me. What's Peter thinking? Peter thinking, it's war. If you remember, who cuts off the guy's ear before Jesus is arrested? Peter. Peter's ready for war. Peter's thinking, finally, this is the time that we can show Rome who we are. Finally, this is the time that we can show our enemies who we are. And this is who Peter thinks that Jesus is. Now, he's still a little bit fuzzy on the details, but Peter is sure that this is the Messiah. This is the Jesus they've been looking for. Here he is, our political and military Messiah. He is going to restore the nation of Israel. We're going to take back Jerusalem, and we are going to finally fulfill what God spoke to our forefather Abraham. It's time. It's time. It's time. Peter's like, Jesus, I know I'm a little excited right now, but we've been waiting this for a very, very long time. Come on, what's the plan? Fill us in, fill us in, fill us in. And Jesus says, okay, you want to know the plan, Peter? Here's the plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Peter's like, check. Yep, that's right. That's what we're going to do. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. Peter, they're going to kill me. And on the third day, God is going to raise me from the dead. Peter cannot believe what he has just heard. Peter is gasping for air. He's angry. No, 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 Jesus, this isn't how it's supposed to happen. That's not the plan. Surely God's Messiah doesn't suffer and die. There's no way. I won't have any of it. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but the concern of man." What do you do when God doesn't meet your expectation? What do you do when God says no? You see, as an audience, we read this and we're like, "Peter, I know this isn't going to happen the way that you wanted it to, but look what Jesus said. He said that on the third day, God's going to raise him from the dead, and all that stuff about you being the rock on which Jesus will build his church, all of that stuff can still come true." But because Peter's expectations have just been shattered, because he just heard no, he can't even hear the word resurrection. The only thing that Peter can hear is suffering and death and defeat. And this doesn't line up with who he thought Jesus was going to be. It doesn't line up. Peter's thinking, surely God's Messiah doesn't suffer. Surely God's Messiah doesn't die. Who writes that story? That's not a bestseller. You see, God did not meet Peter's expectations. Peter wanted a political Jesus. He didn't want a suffering Jesus. Jesus was not the God that Peter wanted, but he was the God that Peter needed. I wonder if you might be in a season today where God's not the God that you wanted. And you know what it's like to hear a no from God. You know what it's like to have some expectations that aren't met. And now you know what Peter's shoes feel like. And you're wondering, how do I move forward? Psychologists say that when we're faced with something stressful or threatening, we have a built-in automatic response. It's called fight or flight. Any of you have heard of this, right? When you experience something that's stressful or potentially life-threatening, you're just going to respond to it. You don't even have to think about it. It is just a built-in automatic response. You're either going to fight the thing that is threatening you, or you are going to run from the thing that's threatening you. And here's why I want to have that conversation, is because I think when God doesn't meet our expectations, when he tells us no, I think we've got some built-in responses. For some of you in the room, you're a fighter. You're a fighter. You're ready to fight God tooth and nail. You're ready to put the boxing gloves on and go 12 rounds with God because you are determined to show him why your way is better. You're ready to fight. I think Peter, he's a fighter. I mean, he cuts the guy's ear off for crying out loud, right? Some of us in this room, you're fighters. But for others in the room, you're not going to fight. No, no, no. You're going to throw in the boxing gloves right away because you're running. You're out of here. You're like Jonah. God said, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah's like, "Nope, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm out of here. Don't even want to talk about it." You're just fleeing as far away from the situation as you can. You're not even engaging in conversation. You are just running. Others, you might not run. You might engage in the conversation because you're the negotiator. You're going to tell God that if this is going to be a healthy relationship, God, there's got to be some give and take, right? We got to meet in the middle somewhere. Some of you are like, "God, if you will just allow her to say yes when I ask her out on a date, I promise I will stop skipping church." Now, you're the negotiator. And then others of us in the room, you are the performer. You're the performer. You're like, God, you see this Bible study that I'm leading? Do you see what I gave in the offering this week? God, last night, I didn't binge Netflix. Instead, I opened your word. God, I'm just performing. I'm performing. I'm performing as a way to twist his arm to get him to do what you want him to do. I wonder what your go-to is. For me, I don't love admitting this out loud, but I'm the performer. And it's scary with the job that I have. But sometimes I have this false way of thinking or this temptation that if I can just perform well enough for God, then he will be obligated to do that which I want him to do. And here's why I want to have this conversation is because I think oftentimes our built-in response is not our best response. Right? Oftentimes our built-in response is not our best response. Example, when I come home and my son has put another dent in my wall from his mop. It's funny, he has all the toys he could ever want. And what is his toy of choice? A mop or a broom. That's a close second. And he's still learning the whole coordination thing. And so when he has a mop in his hand, there's no human, there's no wall, there's no animal that is safe. All right? You are not safe if my son has a mop. And when I come into my home and there's another dent in the drywall, my built-in response is, oh, that's okay, son. You're just learning. No, my built-in response is, son, you're gonna start paying rent soon to pay for these fixes. Right? Or if your roommate doesn't do the dishes again, your built-in response is, they probably just had a busy day. I'll go ahead and help them out. No, your built-in response is, I'm going to play survivor in my home to see if we have enough votes to send this roommate pack in. Right? Oftentimes, our built-in response is not our best response. Now, when God tells you no, when he doesn't meet an expectation, hear this. I want you to feel what you feel. The emotions that come up when God says no, those are valid, and I want you to feel and experience what you feel. But in our response, let's make sure that it's filtered with wisdom and maturity so we end up doing something that we want. How many of us have learned this lesson the hard way a few times? Oftentimes, our built-in response is not our best response. So, what do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? What do you do when he says no? So you just go with your built-in response. You can walk away from the faith entirely, or you can do what Jesus does when he doesn't get what he wants. Next weekend, we're going to celebrate Easter on Sunday. And before that, on Good Friday, we hope that you'll join us again at our Fulton Heights location as we reflect and remember the death of Jesus. But before Good Friday, during the last week of Jesus' life on earth, on that Thursday night, there's something significant that happens. On that Thursday night, Jesus, he has the Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet. And he takes them to Gethsemane where he prays. And Matthew tells us what Jesus prays. We find it in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew writes this, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What's happening here? For Jesus, he prays this on Thursday, which means Good Friday is tomorrow. Now, like we said, Jesus, he fully understands and is on board with God's plan. What does he tell Peter? He says, "Peter, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, God is going to raise me from the dead." Jesus is on board with God's plan. But if I could just use my theological imagination for a moment, I think that when Jesus is praying, I think God is filling in the details of Good Friday. The details of Good Friday that Jesus would be mocked. He would be abandoned. He would be beaten. and spit on. He would be stabbed with a spear. He would be crucified. Now, yes, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And this is a lot to take in. And so Jesus prays. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup," and this cup is a representation of the suffering and God's wrath of which he would drink from. "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then Jesus prays something remarkable. And I hope that I can get into the habit of praying this as well. Jesus prays, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What did God just tell Jesus? He told him no. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was hoping that there could be a different way to accomplish the same result. But the Father said, "Jesus, this is how it has to be. This is my will." And isn't it interesting that Jesus' will collides with the Father's will? So let me just say this. If your will just so happens to always be God's will, or if what you want just so happens to always be what God wants, I don't know who you are following, but it's not God. It's not God. So when, not if, but when our will collides with God's will, when he tells you no, when he doesn't meet your expectation, my deep prayer for all of us today is that we wouldn't walk away. But instead, we would respond like Jesus, that we would lean in and we would choose to trust him. We would choose to trust. You see, trust is not a feeling. It's a decision. My guess is that Jesus did not feel like drinking the cup of suffering and God's wrath. He probably didn't feel like doing that, but he chose to trust God. And what does trust sound like? Here's what it sounds like. It sounds like this. "God, here is my request. Nevertheless, let your will be done. God, here is my request." Like we talked about earlier, be open with God. Be honest with him about where you're at. You can be brutally honest. Listen, there are countless number of people in the scripture who are brutally honest with God. They tell him how they feel. And you can be honest with God just as long as you're processing with God. So we can get into the habit of being honest, but let us also get into the habit of praying. "God, here's my request. Nevertheless, let your will be done." Can we practice that together as a church? Come on, repeat after me. "God, here's my request. Nevertheless, let your will be done." And guess what Jesus whispers when you pray that prayer? He says, "There's more." Come on, somebody say, "There's more." Come on, somebody say, "There's more." When God says no, it doesn't mean that he's done. When he says no, it doesn't mean that he's done. When it looks like the story is over, I'm here to tell you today, the story is not over. You see, Satan wants you to believe that the story's over. That's a wrap. That's the end of the story. It's time to move on. And God is saying, please don't move on. Not yet. Not when there's more to the story. Don't move on, my child, my daughter. I still have the pen in my hand. So when the divorce papers have been served, when the bank account hits zero, when your boss says that we're looking for someone else, when the diagnosis is stage 4, God says, "I'm not done. There's more. I've still got the pen in my hand. There's more." Here's what I believe the Spirit is whispering us today. That our vision, our perspective, our expectation is small and it's limited. Scripture declares that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I hear the Spirit say, "There's more." That God's plans are better than our expectations. God's plans are better than our expectations. Let me try to illustrate it like this. You see, when I was in college, my freshman year. Man, I had such high hopes and expectations. I was gonna play college ball. I was gonna be the first one in my family to graduate from college. What was I met with? A professor who just basically said, I don't care. And a coach who wouldn't even ask me how my surgery went. And I thought I was gonna be cared for. God, what are you doing? I had such high expectations. God, what are you doing? God said, there's more. You see, I would transfer to a college here in West Michigan, Hope College. And all of my Kelvin friends in the house today said, go Dutch. Someone said you? That was good. In that season of my life, I don't love admitting this part, but my first economics exam, anyone take economics in college? Yo, that class is hard. My first economics exam, I got a D plus. Is that passing? I got a D plus. My professor at the end of the class, when I got the grade back, she called me up front. She said, Kyle, we're gonna meet every single week from now on till the rest, throughout the rest of the semester. We're gonna meet every single week and we're gonna go through your homework together because you're gonna pass this class. And I did, praise God. Also, while there, the captain of the football team, he invited me to a Bible study. And I got around some guys and we started reading the word together. We started to go to church together. And slowly but surely, God was working on my heart. And I crossed the line of faith, said yes to Jesus, and he totally transformed my life. And shortly after college, I met a beautiful Dutch girl and she agreed to marry me. And this May, we will celebrate 7 years of marriage together. Come on, somebody. She's put up with me for that long. God's plans are better than our expectations. What about for Peter? You see, Peter, he was hoping for a political Jesus. He didn't want a suffering Jesus. God's Messiah doesn't suffer and die. Who writes that story? Peter's like, God, what are you doing? God said, Peter, there's more. There's more. If you continue the story, what you'll find in Acts chapter 2 is Peter finds himself in the upper room and he's one of the first people to receive God's Spirit in a miraculous way. And then Peter, he preaches a sermon in Jerusalem, right where they just killed Jesus, by the way. And the text says that thousands of people say yes to Jesus. They cross the line of faith. And you flip forward a few chapters, Acts chapter 10, God uses Peter to take the gospel message of Jesus even to the Gentiles. This is insane that God's gospel is unleashed to the nations and Peter becomes a prominent leader in the New Testament church. I bet Peter could have never imagined what God was going to do. Why? Because God's plans are better than our expectations. What about for Jesus? Jesus prays, Father, if it's possible, will you take this cup? Will you take it away from me? But not as I will, as you will. And God says, Jesus, this is how it has to be. But I promise you, the story's not over. There's more. Jesus, while on the cross, he would take upon himself the sins of the world. He would take upon himself your shame and my guilt. And he would do what he told Peter. He would die. But on the third day, God would raise him from the dead. And now he sits on his throne as King, as Lord and Savior. And the text says that whoever places their faith in him, he will give the right to become children of God. God's plan was better than his expectation. You see, some of you in the room and watching online, you're right here. You had a hope, you had a dream, an expectation, and God said no. And that's hard. And you're frustrated, and you're confused, and you're angry. I get it. And you feel this temptation to walk away, to cash it in, to throw it in, to walk away. And that's what Satan wants you to do. But God is saying today, my son, my daughter, don't walk away. Not yet, at least. Not when I'm still writing your story. Not while I still have the pen in my hand. You see, I'm thankful that I didn't walk away. I bet Peter is thankful that he didn't walk away either. And I know Jesus is thankful that he didn't walk away. So God may have told you no recently, and I know it's tough. But can we respond like Jesus? Can we lean in and trust him? And I believe that if we will learn to pray, God, here is my request. Nevertheless, let your will be done. If we can learn to pray that, I think we'll be glad too that we didn't walk away. Because God says, there's more. Come on, can we stand as a community today? We're gonna pray. Let's join together in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for this time together today. And Jesus, we're gonna be honest, we're gonna admit, when you tell us no, when we pray, when we hope for something, when we believe that something is going to happen, maybe a relative is going to be healed of a disease, maybe a child is going to get accepted to their dream university, maybe some finances are gonna swing the other way, but sometimes, God, we've experienced that our will can sometimes collide with your will, and sometimes, God, you tell us no. And that's really hard. And we get frustrated, and we get angry, and we wonder what's going to happen. God, I pray that in those moments, while we can be honest with where we are at, let us also draw close to you. There is a temptation to walk away, but God, may your spirit that is pulling us closer to you be so much stronger. And may we choose to pray the prayer of Jesus. God, here is my request. Nevertheless, let your will be done. God, bring us hope, bring us confidence today that you still have the pen in your hand. The story is not over because you say, there's more. We worship you for how good you are, King Jesus. And everybody together would say, amen. Come on, let's sing this as we declare our trust in him.